We're looking at the protection of prayer today as the Lord is teaching us how to pray as we face some hard times, difficult times, times of temptation and times of opposition, and lead us not to temptation but deliver us from evil. I'm going to share an illustration that I think I maybe shared shortly after I came here, just sort of fitting to the hard times that we go with and sort of summarizes how we feel as what happened in this situation. It was about Chippy the parakeet. I just never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully just perched in his cage, and the next thing he was all sucked up, washed up, and blown over. The problem started when Chippy's owner decided to back him out Chippy's cage. She removed the end of the attachment to the end of the hose and stuck into the cage, and just as she did, the phone rang. So she turned to answer the phone, and as she did, she heard this swoop. She goes, "Oh no, I just sucked Chippy into the vacuum cleaner." Well, she gasped and put the phone down and just quickly shut off the vacuum cleaner and opened it up and tore the bag open, and there's Chippy, alive but all stunned. And since the bird was covered with dirt and soot, she grabbed him and raced over to the bathroom and turned on the faucet and held him under running water. Well, then she realized now this bird is all soaking and shivering. So she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She rushed to the hairdryer and blasted him with hot air. I was like, poor Chippy, just didn't know what hit him. Well, news had reached the local newspaper, and the reporter actually had a little article, just thought it was very humorous. And a few days later, phoned again just to see, how's Chippy doing? And she replied, "Well, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits there and stares." And I think sometimes it's hard not to kind of feel, like I said, sucked in, washed up, and blown over. And that's enough to steal a heart or the song out of every heart. And could it be that right now you struggle because you don't even have a song in your heart? Are you going through a difficult time right now? And are you just facing things that really have just robbed your joy, and it's really tempting you to withdraw into yourself, become bitter? And so we need this prayer desperately. Say, "Lord, in those hard times, deliver me, snatch me from the evil one." An army chaplain had a sign on his door that read, "If you have troubles, come on in and tell me all about it. If you don't have troubles, come in and tell me how you did it. And if you don't have troubles, well, we'd like to hear from you. We'd like to know how you do it, how you did it." Most of us are going through troubles, and we usually have our share of it. The Christian life is a good life, but it's not immune from hard times. It's not immune from difficulties, and through that, of course, God teaches us a lot of discipline. The Bible says in Acts 14:22, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." I have to be honest with you, I don't like that verse. I would just as soon read something totally different. "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." That's based in Acts 14:22. And of course, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, he said, "Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Then I think of our one of the most loved songs out there, in Christendom, "Amazing Grace." And one verse says, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." And some of us feel like we've been through many dangers, toils, and snares, and we've had our share of them. And so we come to some obvious questions when we come to this part in the Lord's Prayer, where in Matthew 6, verse 13, and it is in Matthew 6 we have the Lord's Prayer, as we are, it's again in the book of Luke, but we're looking at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. And of course, Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." When we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," that begs the question, does God ever lead us into temptation? Why are we asked to pray that way? When we pray for deliverance, do we ask for deliverance from the presence of evil? Or do we ask for deliverance from the evil one? The King James says, deliver us from evil. The NIV says, deliver us from the evil one. And so that leads us to questions, or what are we supposed to pray? The early Christians spent a lot of time debating what this part of the Lord's Prayer meant, because they were very curious about Jesus' instructions about lead us not into temptation. Basically, just to sum it all up, is Jesus is teaching us to pray for spiritual protection. He was very aware of the opposition that they would have in this world for their faith. Now, at first appearance, it sounds like, Lord, keep us from trouble. Don't let anything bad happen to us. But we know from experience that bad things do happen to us. So, if God allows bad things to happen to us, and bad things lead us to temptation, isn't God then responsible for leading us into areas that are tempting? Whose fault is it when I get tempted? What's God's part in all of that? And so these are questions that we are faced to ask when we look at this passage. Let's look at the word temptation. The Greek word for temptation has two basic meanings. By itself, the word is neutral. It can mean something positive, or it can mean something negative, depending on the context that it's in. Its positive meaning is, it's a trial or a test, usually referring to a difficult circumstance in your life brought about by God in order to improve the quality of your faith and your trust in Him. In that sense, testing is good. It's meant to make us stronger. It also has a negative meaning. It can mean a circumstance in which I am seduced or lured to do evil. It depends what context this word is used in. It's the same word. When you read the word trials or tests or temptation in the New Testament, it's always the same word. The context will tell you whether it's a positive meaning or a negative meaning. In fact, in James chapter 1, I want you to turn to James chapter 1. You will see that same word used in opposite ways in the same passage. So in James chapter 1, verse 2, we start where it says, consider pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. That word for trials is the same word as the word temptation in the Lord's Prayer. And here he is saying, because, verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. God intends good out of trials and testings to mature us, to deepen us. That's the positive side of this word. Here's the negative side of the same word in verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. That's the same word as used in Matthew 6. But here it's used in a negative way. So we, rather than using the word trial, we interpret it as the word tempt. So when it says tempted, tempting, or tempted, or tempt, those are all verb forms of the same word as in verse 2. So here's a key statement for understanding this part of the Lord's Prayer. What God gives to us as a trial or a test always is used as a temptation by Satan. What God uses as a trial or as a test to make me stronger, Satan always uses as a temptation. The same event has both the positive and the negative, has both God and Satan working at the same time from opposite directions. God is using something to accomplish one thing in my life. Satan is using the same event to accomplish the opposite in my life. A trial, a temptation, same event. God, Satan. When we look at Matthew chapter 4, and I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 4, and I want you to notice two things. In Matthew chapter 4 that we just looked at a little while ago, the story of Jesus' temptation. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Here's the question. Who did the leading? Who's leading? Who led him to the desert? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led him. Who did the tempting? And the devil tempted him. The Holy Spirit led him, and the devil tempted him. That's almost like a contradiction. God, you led him so that he could be tempted? What God means for good, Satan wants to use for evil. But was a trial a test to prove that Jesus could say no to the devil and yes to the plans of God? That test was also Satan's temptation to him. God does the leading, but Satan does the tempting. From God's viewpoint, it's a test. From Satan's viewpoint, it's a temptation. A trial or a test from God always comes with a temptation from Satan. Anytime God is at work, Satan wants to be at work as well. Anytime God wants to prove us, Satan wants to disprove us. Every time God wants to strengthen us, Satan wants to weaken us. What God uses as a means to deepen us, Satan wants to use his way to tear our trust in God. And so we have to keep in mind 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where it says, no temptation, same word, has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So when we pray, lead us not into temptation. Protect us from that evil side, the bad side of it. We're simply praying that God will protect us from being lured to the negative side of the event. And we will stay on the positive side of it. So we're taught, lead us not into temptation. That's our prayer. But deliver us from the evil one. That word deliver is a very strong word, which means to snatch, to deliver from. And to deliver from what? As I said in the King James Version, when I grew up as a kid, I grew up saying, and deliver us from evil. Here it says, deliver us from the evil one. Well, literally in the Greek, it means the evil one. We're talking about a person here. We're not just talking about some sort of general feeling or influence of evil out or bad out there. There is someone very specifically at work in this world and in our lives. And that's why Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 said that be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We have someone who is literally fighting against us. And so, practically speaking, this prayer has two components. When I am praying, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil, I'm confessing two things. I'm first of all confessing my own weakness. God, I am vulnerable. And who here isn't vulnerable? Lord, this stuff is really, really testing my mind, my thoughts, my feelings. I'm vulnerable. I'm weak. We confess that. That's why we have to pray, Lord, lead us not to the evil side of it. Protect us from that side. But it's also confession, secondly, of God's power. God, you can literally snatch me from the evil one. While he is at work, I want you to be at work and do your work and protect me. Now, Peter had to learn a very important lesson about himself. Peter thought he was sort of invincible. He had sort of I can do it all mentality. I have what it takes. And there's a very familiar passage I want you to turn to in Matthew chapter 26. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to read a very familiar story. Matthew 26, verse 31. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same thing. Now, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Two books further on, Luke chapter 22. And in that context, we have this story in addition here in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. Luke 22, 31. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Satan has asked. That word "asked" is a very strong word. It's a word that means he has demanded. Satan has come before God and he has demanded the right to come and touch his disciples and tempt them and try them. And I find comfort in the fact that Satan had to ask permission from God to touch his children and try them. But here's my point. Look at verse 31 where it says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." The word for "you" in verse 31 is plural. Simon? Satan has demanded that he test all the apostles. If you are a follower, Satan is demanding to sift you. Everyone. He wants to sift all of you. Then he zeroes in on Peter. "But I have prayed for you," and this is in the singular. Though he's asked permission for all, "I'm especially concerned about you. And I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." And he specifically targets Peter in his concerns for the disciples. Satan likes to target leaders, elders, pastors, deacons, teachers, parents. Because if he can cause the leaders to fall, he can do the most damage. What I find interesting is this. Satan often attacks us at the point of our perceived strength, not just at our perceived weakness. I'll say that again, because that sounds like, really? Satan often attacks us at the point of our perceived strength, not just our perceived weakness. Notice what Peter said. "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." If you were looking for a new pastor and Peter was available, and you had his MIP, his ministering profile, and the pulpit committee looked at it and go, "Oh, hey, the apostle Peter is looking for a job. Maybe we should hire him as a pastor for this church." Well, let's see, what's one of the first things you would do? Well, what are his strengths? What do you think Peter would have written down? Let's see, what are my strengths? Well, I'm bold. I'm courageous. I'm not afraid to speak up. I'll always be there. When you need me, I won't fail you. You can count on me. And you would look at that and you go, "Man, this guy's really got what it takes. This is the kind of guy we're looking for. Someone who knows how to speak up. Someone who'll be there, who'll be faithful. Someone who's trustworthy." And guess where Satan tempted him? In the area where he thought he was strong. That's where Satan tempted him. You know why? Because Peter was taking that area for granted. That was an area he wasn't walking in the Spirit and the power. He was walking in his own strength because he thought he had it all. And because he took that area for granted, that's where Satan attacked him. At the point where he thought he was strong, he was actually the most vulnerable. Sometimes God allows us to fail in order for us to learn that very important lesson. And Peter realized very quickly how much he needed Jesus to deliver him from evil and the evil one. God uses experiences of brokenness to build greater strength in areas that really are weaker than we think they are. I was reading an article on rebuilding. And here's what the person said, that a broken bone, when it heals, heals stronger at that point where it was broken. When a bone is broken and your bone comes back together and heals together, at that point, there is such a concentration of calcium and all the things that it required to make a bone, it becomes so concentrated, that area that was broken, now when it's healed, is stronger than before it was broken. Sometimes God has to take and break us so at that point we will be stronger than what we were before. And he said the same is true of a rope that breaks. He says, in the hands of a master splicer, the rope once repaired becomes stronger than it was before. And he said the same is true of our failures. God wants us to realize where our true strength is. It is in His power that gives us the strength. So through Peter's experience, here's what he lost. Here's what he lost. He lost his vanity. He lost his pride. He lost his self-confidence. He lost his rash impulsiveness. He lost his unreliability. And here's what he gained when he was restored. Humility. Something Peter desperately needed. He gained humility. A new confidence in God, tested courage, undeterminated determined to do only what Jesus wanted him to do, a willingness to use his experience to help others. See, the things he lost, he didn't need. But the things he gained, he couldn't have gained in any other way. He had to gain it through experience. So we come to that point, we pray, Lord, snatch me from the evil one. I've been walking in my own strength. I now recognize how desperately I need you. And the encouraging thing is, God is there. He didn't say, well, you made your nest, now lie in it. He said, okay. Now, if you are truly calling on me, I will come and take that area of brokenness. And when we have worked through, make sure that you are now stronger in that area than you were before. So when we pray, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're asking God that as we go through the tests and the trials of life, He will direct us in a way that will cause us to seek His heart and His ways and His strength. We're praying that He would make us aware of where we are really weak and vulnerable, asking that He would protect us from the evil one in those areas. We're also asking that should we fail, that He would rescue us and give us another start with Him. As I look at this verse, and I'm thinking about the application, where God works, Satan works. I look back, I have a lot of examples I could share with you, but one that comes to my mind is my very first pastor in Brooks. When I first came to Brooks in 1977, and I left Manitoba to come west, because there was gold in them there hills, and I had a girlfriend in Three Hills. That was the real gold. But I came to Brooks to the Free Church to be the youth pastor there. And I did not know, I had no clue that there were troubles in the ranks. When I got there, there was all kinds of infighting and problems in the church. And by the time the year was over, the senior pastor left and went down the street and started a Baptist church. and took 40 people with him. And suddenly, I was catapulted from a youth pastor in that church to the senior pastor. The church said, well, you're here. And since you know how to preach and, you're sort of using your youth pastor as a stepping stone anyway, we'll just make you the pastor. So that I became the pastor of the church that I was a youth pastor in. And felt very intimidated that my former senior was down the street starting a Baptist church and pulling people away from my church. But we hung in there and things were doing okay. And it came to a point where after a year, things looked bright and God was blessing. And the board made a proposal. And looking back, it is the stupidest thing you could have ever done. But you'd learn from your mistakes. And the board decided, well, Art's getting married here this spring, and we might as well just keep him on, have this young couple as our pastor. And so here was the proposal. And the best as I recall, it had three components to it. And they proposed, it was all one motion at a business meeting, that we keep Art Hildebrand as pastor of the Brooks Evangelical Free Church, that we allow him to take off 3 months with pay to go to Chicago to the Free Church Seminary to complete his master's degree, and number three, that we hire a new associate pastor so that when he's gone, he'll do the preaching. And when he's here, we're a church of 160 people anyway. We need an associate anyway, so it would make sense. So all three components were one motion brought to the floor at the annual meeting. Now, the only problem was, if there was one part of the motion you didn't like and you voted against because of the one thing, the whole thing fell. But the board was so sure that things were going so well that there was no problem. We'd all just have it one motion. And I remember Rachel and I setting a Dairy Queen, dreaming about our future. We thought, this is a dream come true. I've got a job. They're going to pay me to go to seminary in Chicago, full salary, and bring me an associate. I mean, this is a dream come true for a guy who's 26 years old. Well, that night, pardon the expression, but all hell broke loose at church. There's all kinds of issues started coming up from when the senior pastor had left, and people came back to vote as a protest vote, and all kinds of stuff happened that night. And the requirement was for this motion to pass 75% in favor. Guess what the vote was? 74.6. Just like that, I was out of a job. The whole motion fell, and I had no job, and I lost my job. I was devastated, shocked, almost beyond belief. Couldn't believe it. From going so well, being affirmed by the board, and what I generally thought was by the church, suddenly I have no job. That was a real test. At that point, I could have been so turned off with church, I couldn't forget it. If that's what church is like, I'm going to go sell cars. Or I'll farm. I'll do something. But forget church. God used that test. First of all, to test me. Art, are you really committed to serving me in the path I have for you? Because looking back, I was young, and there's nothing wrong with that. But in my youthfulness, being fresh at a seminary, not quite completed my master's degree at that time, and already being in this successful church at the age of 26, I have to admit, I was a bit cocky. I was kind of like a Peter. I can do it all. Just bring it on, man. And God just totally took my feet out from underneath me and taught me some very important lessons about myself. And showed me there was areas about myself that were not very nice, not very pretty, not very godly. And that was a whole area, a whole thing that I had to go through. And Satan certainly was toying with me, saying, just forget church. Like, you don't have to put up with something like that. There's other things you could do in life. And Satan was trying to use that to distract me and say, go in a different field. And yet, as I kept my eyes fixed on God through a process, eventually, as I came out of it, I was rebuilt because I ended up with a complete breakdown. And I was out of commission for 4 years from being a pastor. And once God had healed me and restored me, I then was called to be the pastor in Nanton. And that's how I got the entire Baptist denomination, as they called me. But it started off through a real experience of brokenness. And it could be that you are going through a trial right now. And on the human side, it doesn't feel good. And there are a lot of not exactly totally godly thoughts that go through your mind once in a while, what you're going through. But remember, when God's at work, the devil's at work. As God is trying to mold you and shape you, the devil's trying to throw all kinds of sarcastic and undermining thoughts into your mind. And it is our job as Christians to pray, God, lead us not to temptation, but snatch me from the evil one. Because there is a purpose. This is a test, this is a trial. Not meant to be a temptation. It's meant to be a test to strengthen me in the Lord. Well, I have 6 points of application as I look at this whole theme of allowing God to work in me through hard times. 6 points. First one is this. We see the value of humility. The value of humility. I'm going to make a statement here that will offend you. That's okay. This will offend you. It also offends me. Do you know that you're not that hot? You think you're hot stuff. I'm here to tell you, you're not. And you know what? Neither am I. None of us are hot stuff. You know, we think, we're sort of a gift to this church. We're a gift to this community. We're a gift to our profession. Yeah, we're kind of hot. We're not. We're not that hot. And I'm definitely not. That's for sure. Peter thought he had it all. He thought he was hot stuff. God says, no, you're not. You absolutely stink of self-centeredness. We see the value of humility. Our only strength is in Christ. It's not in us. We're not hot stuff. The Lord is. We see the value of humility. And that's what this prayer is teaching us. Secondly, we see the need for patience with each other. Because I'm not the only one that's praying, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. I'm not the only one praying that. Do you know what the person next to you is praying the same thing? And do you know that we are praying, deliver us, lead us not to temptation? We as a people, we as a community of God's people are on a journey. And we all need to be patient with each other. Because not only are we sometimes disappointed by others around us, we are a disappointment to them. I need to be patient with you, and you especially need to be patient with me. As we all pray, lead us, not temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We see the need for patience with each other. Thirdly, we see the absolute magnificence of God's grace. We see the absolute magnificence of God's grace. To think that we can face the arch enemy of our souls and actually be delivered. To face someone who is much stronger than we are in the flesh. And that our Heavenly Father will impart into us the strength to resist something that is terribly, terribly tempting. Temptation has a horrible pull to it. You could actually end up sweating trying to resist temptation. But in the grace of God, He comes and gives greater strength. And when we do fail, He will snatch us when we call Him. He will snatch us from the evil one if we call on Him. Tremendous grace. We are a people of grace. Fourth thought. When hard times come, pray and stay. Pray and stay. We often want to say, well, if that's how you want to have it, or if that's the way they do it, forget it. We're out of here. We run. And we make excuses, or we make some empty promises. We hide, or we run. Or we accuse God of not being fair, or other people not being fair. And it is in those times we need to pray and stay. Pray, seek the face of God, spend time with Him. Say, God, I want this to be about You. This isn't about me. I feel like running. I feel like telling the person off. I feel like giving that person a piece of my mind, not just a piece, a whole 160 acres of my mind. God says, no. No, no. You pray this through. And you stay. You wait on God to work this through. You will not learn your lesson any other way than by praying and staying. That's how we grow. Fifth, be a student and not a victim. You know, some of the stuff as I was writing this out yesterday just so totally spoke to me in my areas of need. And this is one that really speaks to me. Be a student, not a victim. Having a victim mentality. See, a victim says, why did this happen to me? But a student says, what is God trying to teach me? Do I have a victim mentality or do I have a student mentality? A victim says, life isn't fair. A student says, what happened to me could have happened to anybody. A victim feels so sorry for himself, he has no time for others. A student focuses on helping others so he has no time to feel sorry for himself. A victim begs God to remove the problems of life so that he can be happy. A student learns that through the problems of life, God alone is the source of true happiness in difficult times. So do I have a victim mentality? Or do I have a student mindset? Say, God, make this a teachable moment for me. What is God trying to teach you right now in the circumstances of your life? My last point is this. Testings and trials are a normal part of the Christian life. It's part of God's curriculum. And I leave you with this thought by C.S. Lewis. Tremendous insight. C.S. Lewis was asked, why do the righteous suffer? And his reply was, why not? They're the only ones that can take it. Why not? They're the ones that can take it. That's the ones God will put through as a people of God. Let's stand for a word of closing prayer together, and I'm going to ask Cal to lead us in a closing song as we continue to commit our ways and our testings and our trials to the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, today again we confess to You that we are here. We're here to be students. Lord, forgive us for a victim mentality. Forgive us for feeling sorry for ourselves. Forgive us for being just so self-preoccupied. Forgive us for thinking that it's just all about me. Father, thank You that You are my master teacher. Thank You that You care enough, that You bring us through certain hard times to broaden our understanding or field of vision. To see through your eyes and to see what is possible through your strength and with your hand. And so, Lord, whatever challenges we are facing today, God, put it in our heart to pray. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.